again, welcome to everyone that's here. We appreciate you choosing to worship with us. We would say the same to those who will be watching online. Well, you know, the life of King David presents many contrasted pictures. There's probably as much, perhaps more, scripture given to the life of King David than any other person in the Old Testament. His life is full of amazing contrasts. Multiple studies have been done, many books have been written, and his life remains the study of those controversies, and those confusing pictures, and it's just an amazing study to look at his life, try and understand his heart. If you do a quick Google, if you're interested in studying the life of David, if you do a quick Google, you will find that there's more than 40 books to choose from to study the life of David. And you know what? Those studies will go on, and more books will be written. And I'm not intending to write one. Today we want to look just at some of these contrasting pictures that we see in the life of David, and then one in particular. We begin our study today with a few words from Acts chapter 13, verses 20 to 22. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David. Note this carefully. A man about whom God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So this is not recorded as a man-made assessment, but an assessment from God himself that David, the son of Jesse, was a man after God's own heart. Lord, as we study your word together today, Lord, once again, may the anointing of your Holy Spirit be on your word. May your spirit be connecting with our spirits. And may we hear from you in a unique, dramatic way that is tailor-made to each and every one of our needs, each and every one of our experiences, to wherever we are in our walk with you. May it be a personal event today, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So we read here Paul giving a condensed version of the history of Israel. And with respect to the character of David, he's directly referencing words that were used to describe Saul's removal from the throne and the selection of David. David selected as being the replacement for King Saul, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. That's 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. So the background of this is Saul had disobeyed the word of God, and so we read here how foolish Samuel exclaimed, "You, that Saul, have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him, that's David, to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." So here we see in this Old Testament that referenced by Paul in the New, David is characterized as a man after God's heart. Here in these words lies a bit of a challenge. A challenge for those of the writers group that continue to write these books about David. How do we fully explain what is meant here? How do you define David as a man after God's heart when we see so many contrasting pictures of his life? I can assure you that when I'm finished here this morning in a few minutes, we won't be a lot closer to stopping that controversy. But I think it's worthwhile looking at. The study and the speculation will continue because as we see different pictures, actually scenes from the life of David, we find pictures that sharply contrast with having a man with a heart after God. Perhaps the first snapshot of David's life that would come to your mind, it came to mind readily, is that of David the shepherd boy, right? That's a picture of David's life, of David's attributes that we love and we cherish. We have that picture of the youthful shepherd boy outraged by the Philistine army and their great giant Goliath, who was boldly challenging the nation of Israel and their army. And we associate the ensuing battle and the ensuing victory over the giant with attributes of faith, of courage, and of bravery. And we celebrate this picture of David. We celebrate his faith. We celebrate his courage. We celebrate his victory. But are those really attributes of God's heart? Does that really fit with this statement that David was a man after God's heart? You know, to do so would be to suggest that God's heart is one that needs courage or needs bravery. And in my mind, all of that kind of thinking would greatly understate the attributes of our all-powerful God. So we appreciate the attributes of David, and attributes that I'm sure God would have been part of and God would have encouraged in his life. But it doesn't really fit with this phrase. If we look at another segment of David's life, we find him to be a skilled musician. Someone who is able to use his gift of music to pacify the troubled soul of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, we read this. And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. And then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. Music, as I'm sure all of you will agree, is a wonderful gift from God. But again, it doesn't really quite fit with the statement that David was a man after God's heart. Well, time passes, and Saul becomes extremely jealous of David and is determined to have him killed. And on at least two occasions, David, who is being hotly pursued by Saul and his armies, David finds himself in a place where he has the opportunity to actually kill and destroy his enemy. But in spite of that opportunity for the man who was threatening his life, David chooses mercy. He leaves the scene, making the point, leaving a message that he could have killed Saul, but he demonstrates mercy. So that act of mercy is one that does resonate with the heart of God. God is a God of mercy. God has demonstrated mercy for us in designing and delivering the plan of salvation that we talk about frequently. The plan where we might find forgiveness for our sin and avoid a terrible eternity. Then we look at another picture, another snapshot of King David, and he's known for his many writings, his many words of praise and worship to his God and his King. Many that we have in our Psalms, and that were written and preserved by the Holy Spirit for us. And probably there were many, many more that were not included in the Psalms. Another picture of praise and worship to God. Something that God would appreciate. But God's heart is not one of praise and worship from himself. He is to be praised. So once again, while we admire and appreciate David's attributes, it doesn't quite fit with that statement. Well, another picture that we have of David is a more negative one. It is the picture of his lustful relationship with Bathsheba. We certainly can't say that such a relationship would be something after God's heart, for God repeatedly condemns such activities. And if that were not bad enough, then David arranges for Bathsheba's husband to be killed in an attempt to cover his tracks. Conspiring to have someone murdered is hardly something that would reflect the heart of God. When we move on from that, we see eventually that he is confronted by Nathan the prophet about his adulterous relationship. And we see in his attributes an attitude of remorse and an attitude of recognizing that he has sinned against God. Admirable. But again, it doesn't quite fit. In another segment of David's life, he flees from Saul again, and he actually spends some time with the Philistines. Actually living with the Philistines and actually going into battle with them. Living with the enemy would be hardly something near to the heart of God. In the closing picture of David's life, on his deathbed, we see him issuing vindictive orders to his military people about people that he considered to be his enemies. Not something that would be dear to the heart of God. But there's yet another segment to David's life that I believe does resonate again with David's heart, with that concept of mercy, and it may well be what inspired these words. When David was first coming to the throne, he lived in a place called Hebron for quite some time. And he lived there because Jerusalem, which would eventually become the capital, was still under the control of the Jebusites. And while he was in Hebron, he had the pleasure of having three sons born. And the third son was named Absalom. Without getting into a lot of details, suffice it to say that Absalom and his father, King David, had a troubled relationship. Absalom had arranged for the king's eldest son, whose name was Amnon, to be killed as a punishment for raping his daughter. So there was some legitimate concerns, some legitimate issues to be addressed. Nothing is written about the second son. So perhaps he died early, which would perhaps lead Absalom to believe that he was now next in line for the throne. David never reconciled with Absalom before this event. And so Absalom, believing that he is next in line to the king to succeed his father, he begins to steal the hearts of David's supporters by sitting at the city gate listening to people's grievances, sympathizing with them, and then suggesting that if only he were king, he would make things right. That sounds a lot like our politicians today, right? They sit in town halls at the town city gate, They listen to everyone's grievances, and very rarely do they ever say, I can't fix it. More often they say, well, it's not my fault. If only we will elect me, I would solve all your problems. But I want you to notice this. His popularity grows, and eventually he organizes an army with plans to kill his father and seize the throne. David is forced to flee from Jerusalem, which he has now occupied, and heads back to Hebron. But he is able to rally his experienced forces, and he easily defeats Absalom's army in the forest of Ephraim. Sometimes we read scriptures and don't notice everything, and this kind of caught my eye. I'm sure I've read it many times before. 20,000 citizens would die that day as a result of Absalom's conspiracy and rebellion. So how does this tragic story support the scriptural position that David was a man after God's heart? Let's begin by considering these words from 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. That's 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. This is when the war is beginning to start, the battle against Absalom and his forces. And the king gave this command to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, for my sake, deal gently with young Absalom. And all his troops heard the king give this order to his commander. So think about this. In spite of the fact that Absalom was responsible for the death of the king's oldest son, in spite of the fact that Absalom had deceitfully led the people's allegiance away from David, in spite of the fact that Absalom's rebellion had cost King David 20,000 citizens, in spite of the fact that Absalom fully intended to kill his father and seize the throne, in spite of all that, David chooses to extend mercy. How does this story align with the heart of David and the heart of God? In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God through the prophet reveals one of his key attributes, the attribute of mercy. We read there, for I, that's God, desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offering. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, Jesus affirms this point. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. And he's referring back to the scripture from Hosea. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but know those that know they are sinners. So from David's heart, David's love for his son arises. His love trumps the rebellion of his son's actions. Love arises and mercy prevails. Today, we step aside from our typical Sunday to observe communion. Communion is, after all about the heart of God, all about the merciful heart of God. Communion is about a rebellious people. A rebellious people who refuse to follow God's standards. People who rebel rather than obey. People who are driven and possessed by their personal pursuits and their personal pleasures rather than the pursuit of God. Communion is all about the heart of God, a heart that is determined to offer mercy in spite of our rebellion. David's order to show mercy to his rebellious son definitely aligns with the heart of our merciful God. We now go to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 32 and 33. It's the aftermath of the war. 2 Samuel 18, verses 32 and 33. What about young Absalom, the king demanded? Is he all right? Nobody likes to be the messenger, the bad news messenger to the king. The Ethiopian tries to make this as soft as possible. The Ethiopian replied, "May all of your enemies, my lord the king, both now and the future, share the fate of that young man." The king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." First thing I'd like you to note in these verses is the willingness in David's heart to take his son's place in death in spite of his rebellion and crimes. Today in communion, we celebrate a merciful God who is willing to substitute his own sin, his own son, in death, in torture, horrible torture, on behalf of us. Our communion service today is really a celebration of the successful completion of the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation that was all about seeking the lost sons, if you will, the lost daughters, if you will, making a way to receive God's mercy. Plan that required substitution. God's Son taking our punishment, dying instead of us, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin. It was a plan that required the death of the only begotten Son of our Heavenly Father. So I would submit to you this morning the depth of pain and mourning in David's heart for his lost son is a picture of the pain in God the Father's heart as he commissioned his son to the mission of the cross. He commissioned his son to be our substitute for our rebellion. And so today we have not resolved all the mystery in the phrase that says David was a man after God's heart. Not quite all. There's still an opening for you to write your book. But I do believe that we're at least a little closer. We have a couple of clues. David's heart of mercy, his heart of compassion for the lost, does indeed line up well with the heart. We're going to kind of transition to communion, and so I'm going to ask our worship team to come back.